old Spanish story of a father and a son who had fallen out of friendship with one another. They had become estranged and no longer spoke to one another. The son had run away, and the father, brokenhearted, had set out in a globe and encompassing trip to find his estranged son. And he searched and searched for months to no avail. And finally, in one last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the main newspaper, the city of Madrid. And the ad read this way: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, all of them looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Today, both our gospel and our epistle lessons speak to us about the deep need and desire for each of us to receive and give forgiveness to one another, and to receive that deep and abiding forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Our gospel lesson tells us once again about Jesus' miracle-working power. And this, of course, is something that is a regular feature in our gospel lessons. But it's worth remembering that we should think deeply about the why Jesus performed these mighty acts. Some often think that, well, Jesus was just some kind of wandering wonder worker. Or perhaps that Jesus performed miracles to show or to prove that he was God. Although, of course, we believe that Jesus was God, that is a rather difficult argument to make, considering that we have evidence of other people in the Bible story performing miracles that weren't God, like Elijah and Moses and the apostles. But Jesus performed miracles to show that he had come in the presence and power of God to bring in the forgiveness of God to a world that was dark and dying and wandering like that one Paco, estranged from his father. Jesus performed these miracles to show that he had authority to speak on God's behalf, and his ability to heal the physical illness, the broken bodies of his neighbors, pointed to a deeper truth, which was that Jesus came in the power of God to forgive our spiritual sickness that puts us at risk of eternal death, not simply a physical death, but a death of the soul that will lead us away to God, from God, finally, for eternity. And so each one of these moments, but certainly our gospel lesson today, should point us to this deeper truth, which is that our physical condition is an image of our spiritual condition. Our brokenness in our bodies should give us pause to meditate deeply on our own sinful condition. This man, healed by Jesus in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, was struck with a condition called the palsy. It could be variously understood to be a paralyzed state. He was evidently relegated to his own bed. His friends brought him on his own cot into the synagogue that day. Palsy could also be a kind of shaking disease that would make someone incapable of walking at all. But whatever it was that afflicted this man, he was desperately ill, and he was in his own friend's care, for he could no longer care for himself. And this, of course, should point us to our condition as sinful human beings, men and women, boys and girls, each one of us falling from the perfection which God made our forefathers, Adam and Eve, at the creation. Sin, you see, is that thing that afflicts us, body and soul, keeping us from the goodness which God offers to each one of us in his own love and his own presence. Yes, sin is that thing that the Catechism defines as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's quite a mouthful there. I think it's a good start, but I think that more easily understood is simply that sin is doing anything that pleases us whenever it pleases us without regard to what God has asked us to do. Doing whatever pleases us whenever it pleases us without regard to what God has called us to do. And you see, my friends, sin is that temptation to ultimate freedom. We as Americans think that the world revolves around that one word. We came across a long and frightening boat trip across the big pond there from England so that we could get away from the king, so that we could express our own freedoms and authority of all various and sundry shades and magistrates we rebel against naturally. We want to have our own way as an American people. And we struggle against all any attempts at limiting that personal freedom or expression. But you see, my friends, this is the ultimate temptation. We see it in the first chapters of Genesis, how the devil himself said to Adam and Eve, listen, all of those nasty rules about what you can or can't eat, those are just getting you down. What you really need to do is to express yourself by doing whatever you like, and lo and behold, you'll be like God when you do. Because God is, by definition, that independent spirit who is able to do whatever he likes. Isn't that true? And so to be like God is to be free to do whatever you like, whenever you like. But the problem is that this is just kind of, we might call it, adolescent freedom. It's not true freedom. It's a freedom that is based upon foolishness. Because we know that driving as fast as you like in a school zone, marked 15 miles an hour, is not freedom. To take your car and go do donuts in your favorite teacher's front yard just to show them how much you love them, that's not freedom. It may feel good at the moment, but it's not true freedom. To go drink all the beer in the refrigerator, it may feel like freedom at the time, but it's not true freedom. Instead, what we find is that we are slaves to our own passions. And so you see then that we are presented in this gospel lesson with the paralysis of sin. The things that we love, that we thought were so much fun to begin with, are the things that finally kill us. You shall be like God, says the serpent. But instead we find ourselves mortally wounded by our own passions. You see, my friends, the answer to the problem presented to us in our gospel lesson today is that we need to seek God's will and his holiness and his righteousness instead of our own free self-expression. We need to find forgiveness and grace in God who came so far to find us lost in the bushes. Luther's cry resonates with us these hundreds of years later. How can I find a gracious God? It's only when we understand finally and fully the love and the mercy of God, and when we experience his grace upon us, forgiving us of those things, as the Collect says, that our hearts are afraid of, that our consciences are afraid of, that we understand truly who God is, to bring us into his family, to give us his gracious forgiveness, to give us new lives, to serve him and others, to bring us into true liberty. This is what it means to be truly free, to serve God with heart and soul and mind and strength is not a labor. But instead, it is to be truly free from the powers of sin that would kill us, and finally, to be truly human. Instead of being enslaved to God's law, we find that we are released from our own passions that seek to kill us and to enslave us. We find it oddly, perhaps ironically, that we have become truly human when we submit to God's law. Like the paralyzed man, we hear those gracious words from Jesus, "Rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and he did go home. And when the crowd saw it, they were amazed. We find ourselves, when we submit to God's gracious claims on our lives, that we too are relieved from the powers that had once dominated our lives. We too are amazed, as those crowds were amazed, and we praise God for his gracious forgiveness in our lives. And Paul says as much to us this morning. Hear again what Paul says to the Ephesians, those newly converted pagan Greeks, now members of God's flock. Paul says to them, that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The result of being made new in Jesus is that we repent of our sins, have faith in Jesus, and find ourselves obeying God's demands on our lives. Those things, those characteristics of the old life, Paul gives us this list: lying, wrath, evil speaking, stealing. Isn't that interesting? That here we have a rather rough outline of the law of God that we've just finished talking about at length in our sermon series. Paul lays out the second table of the law. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't tell lies about other people. Don't wish that you had what they have, but instead be content with what you have. Why? So that you can give to those who are in need. The Christian life, you see, following God's commandments, is not only life in itself, but we find ourselves now so filled over and pouring out because of God's gracious mercy towards us that we are now able to give to others who are in need. Don't steal, but instead work hard. And when you do, you'll find that you have enough to give to others who are in need. Not only have we ceased to be part of a dark and dying world, but we've actually become part of God's solution, the redemptive plan of God to the world that he created and loves so much. You see, continuing to do those old kinds of things, Paul says, would be like a newly healed man who'd been brought into the synagogue to see Jesus on his pallet, and being healed of that palsy, saying, you know what? I really liked being carried around by my friends. I think I'm going to go lie down on my bed again. Paul says you can't go back to being the way that you were when you've been forgiven. Now God gives you the grace to step up and out into the world that he has called you into. And how, my friends, how is it that we should respond to God's overwhelming forgiveness towards us? Well, Paul says that finally, in the greatest way, the way that we respond to God's forgiveness towards us is by thankfulness. Living lives of thankfulness. So often our temptation in this world that we live in here in the 21st century United States is to be sure that we all got what we have because we deserved it, because we worked hard for it, and nobody helped us. We just earned it the old-fashioned way, and that's just simply not true. We were privileged, every last one of us, privileged by our birth, privileged in our time, that is, that we were born in this century and not another one. We were privileged by being surrounded by friends and family who supported us and encouraged us and taught us and forgave us of our shortfalls. We were privileged because God chose to forgive us of all of those sins. And so when we choose to take credit for all of that, because of our abilities, our natural abilities as we understand them, we leave off the greatest part of the Christian life, which is to express thanks, to tell God how much we praise Him, how much we love Him for all of the great goodness that He has expressed toward us. But not only thanksgiving to God for His mercy towards us, but Paul says that we, in turn, are kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. The Christian life, you see, built upon the law of God, faith in the one true God, worshiping Him truly, keeping His name honorable, worshiping Him as He is due, as the first table of the law shows us, then expresses itself in the second table of the law, that we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love our enemies. We feed those who have nothing to eat. We house and clothe those who are suffering. The second table of the law depends upon the first table of the law, those who have faith in the one true God as He is manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ, now find themselves able to love their neighbors and their enemies. My friends, I'm sure that if you are like me, this time in your lives is filled with anxiety, high anxiety, as I hear and watch on the news this mantra going around that this is the most important election of your lifetime. Don't screw it up. And the high anxiety that comes from that. Voting is very important, but it's not as important as your relationship to your husband and your wife. It is not as important as your relationship to your children. And it's not even close to important as it is your relationship to your parish. Our lives are lived together here in this time and in this place, living into the moment and the joy and the truth of God's forgiveness toward each one of us. And it's a result of that that we in turn look at each other, peering at each other over our masks, as the case may be, but looking at each other in the eye and loving one another and expressing God's forgiveness and tenderheartedness towards one another. The anxiety that the world that we live in would like for us to embody takes us away from the main thing. The main thing is that we are forgiven and that we should be forgiving. Because you see, the power of forgiveness is the power to release resurrection life into a dead world. You may think that forgiveness is just like, yeah, I forgive you. Right? It's just that can't response when somebody screws up and you're like, yeah, whatever. Or perhaps, it's all right. Well, it's not all right. Whatever that they did, it's not all right. It needs to be forgiven. But forgiveness isn't just simply a social arrangement. Forgiveness is the embodying of the power of Christ as He rose from the dead. That was the moment that God forgave the world. Do not underestimate the power of forgiveness. When you forgive someone, you release them from the powers of sin and death and darkness. When you refuse forgiveness, you bind yourself to the powers of darkness and death. And that is why the church must be the place in which God's power of life-giving forgiveness is made known moment by moment, person by person, within and without the boundaries of the church. This is not sentimentality. It is real divine life. It is real divine power that has been given into the hands of the church, you and me. We are given God's power to relieve the world from the powers of sin and darkness. When we truly understand the grace that we have received in God's forgiving us, we are then able to forgive others and give them the freedom that comes from that forgiveness. Amen.